You may be seated. Now, our third lesson. This comes to us during the last week of Jesus's life following the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the first of 3 weeks where we're going to look at some lesser known characters in Scripture and the times that they appear in John's gospel. So this week is Andrew, and next week is Nicodemus, and the week after that is Thomas. And one of the things that has come up in our study this last year is that the Protestant Reformation did us no favors on some level. It's because it cut out many of the stories that had erupted and arisen and followed about big figures in the church. So St. Andrew is not just a guy who has a golf course in Scotland that they play on every couple of years. St. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. We all know who Simon Peter is because he gets an awful lot of press time in Scripture. He is the one who leads Simon Peter to Jesus, as we hear in the first passage today. So in the Eastern Church, he is known as the first called disciple. That carries a little bit of a different levity and weight to it than the bit here in the last passage where it describes him as one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he is actually the patron saint of Greece, of Scotland, and of Russia, because he is legendarily getting to all those places somehow in the first century AD. And if you've ever seen, if you've ever been around a St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, that is one of the common Presbyterian names, the sign will often be a blue shield with a white X cross on it, which is also the flag of Scotland. So if you're keeping score, that's known as St. Andrew's cross, because the legend of his death is that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. So if you look at the cover of your bulletin, you see that image there. He is almost always portrayed in art with the shape of an X with him. Sometimes he's leaning on it. Sometimes he's being crucified on it. Sometimes it's in the background. This is actually a mosaic on the outside of a church in the Middle East that has this image. And so wanted to touch on Andrew partly because he didn't know it, but he was a good Presbyterian. Or many of us good Presbyterians like him because he went to Scotland. And because he doesn't really get press for being a disciple, but I feel that's probably more real to our story as disciples than pretending we're all going to be Peter or Paul, or heaven forbid, Judas. And so I wanted us to look at these passages. The first one starts off very simply. It is a call story. It is usually eclipsed by the presence of John the Baptist. And so John sees Jesus coming, and Andrew, who is one of John's disciples at that point, hears John proclaim, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." and Andrew and some other even lesser known disciple who's just named as the other disciple in that passage, follow Jesus. Jesus kind of catches them following him and says, what do you want? What do you want to see? And they say, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? He says, come and see. And they go and see. And whatever they see, because John doesn't tell us, is enough to convince them that the work and the word that they've been hearing from John the Baptist about preparing the way of the Messiah is done, and the Messiah is here in Jesus Christ. And so they leave about 4 in the afternoon. John's very good about telling us what time of day they left. And Andrew goes to his brother at this point, who's just Simon, not Simon Peter, and says something along the lines of, you're never going to believe who I just met. I just met the Savior of the world. You really got to meet this guy. And we don't know exactly what he says or exactly how he convinces Simon Peter, but he convinces Simon Peter to go see Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, you're Simon, but now we're going to call you Cephas, the rock, Petros, Peter. And at that point, Andrew kind of goes into the background and Peter comes to the forefront. And it's an interesting piece because that really sets the tone for how Andrew shows up in the rest of the scriptures, because his job, his role, his function, what he does is to connect people to Jesus. He somehow gets them to see Jesus. He somehow makes things happen so that what Jesus is doing can happen, can be seen, can be experienced. So the next story, John 6, I cut off the miracle at the end, is the feeding of the 5,000. It's in every gospel. It's told slightly differently. And in John's gospel, it's a little interesting because Jesus looks up and sees the crowd and he says to Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Now, John notes that Jesus says this to test Philip. Jesus already has a plan. The other gospels often have the disciples coming to Jesus and going, it's about dinner time. Why don't you kick them out so we make sure we can get some food? And then Jesus says, how about you feed them? This one, Philip says, you know, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, everybody would just get a taste. They wouldn't really be fed. And for those of you who remember your early Greek coinage, which I'm sure all of you have the conversion rates memorized, a denarii is about a day's wage for a laborer. So 200 people working for a day each wouldn't cover the food bill for this. And as we pointed out, there was no DoorDash. There was no Grubhub. They couldn't order ahead on their smartphones. Honestly, in the day of slow food, how do you suddenly produce food for 5,000 people you hadn't planned on? So it's going to need to be a miracle. And Andrew's role in this story kind of just pops up here after Philip and Jesus are done talking. It's like, well, I walked through the crowd and I found this kid and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know what you can do with that, Jesus, but this is what we got. The part of the story we didn't read is that Jesus prays over the meal, breaks the bread. Everybody gets served. And the language in the NRSV is that not that everybody gets enough, but everybody eats until they're satisfied. And then there's 12 baskets of leftovers. So something phenomenal has happened here. First of all, I don't go to a whole lot of church dinners where there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Right? I mean, we tend to clean the plate pretty gosh darn well around here. So that alone is a message of abundance. But Andrew's job is not to make it happen. His job is to pay attention and to bring something to the attention of someone else that here's this resource, here's this thing we have. I don't know what you can do with it, God, but we've got it. The last story for today is in the last week of Jesus's life, he has entered into Jerusalem. They are preparing for the Passover. There's a crowd. A crowd has actually followed him from the healing of Lazarus out at Bethany, the resurrection of Lazarus, into Jerusalem, because they are just watching all of these signs happen. And they're getting actually pretty loud, enough that the Pharisees are getting annoyed. And some Greeks. Now, the ancient world, from the Jewish perspective, there's two categories of people. There's Jews and there's Greeks. So this is not a really specific definition of who these people are. They're just not Jews. Come to Philip, and they say this line that is, it's a really powerful theological line. We would see Jesus. I mean, effectively, that's what we say every week just by walking in the door. We have a strong desire coming in each and every week and each and every day to see Jesus. It's a pretty simple statement. I want to see Jesus. Now, they may be the jerk at the checkout line who's asking for a manager. John doesn't tell us. Philip goes and gets Andrew. Andrew and Philip go and talk to Jesus. Jesus delivers a little bit of a monologue about how things are going to work in the kingdom. It's interesting, though, that it goes through Andrew to get to Jesus. Again, his job is to get people to Jesus. He's part of the essential, perhaps, bureaucracy of the disciples. I mean, there's only 12 of them. I don't know how complicated a system they really need. But that's how he shows up time and time again in Scripture, is that he is the one who enables the next piece to happen. He acts in faith, hearing John, and goes to see Jesus, and then does not hold what he's seen tightly to himself, but shares it with his brother. Those of you with siblings know that sometimes that is the last person you would share good news with first. And then he sees the possibilities of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he escorts some people who come in and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And we started talking about this in Sunday school, and this is kind of the piece of discipleship that sometimes we forget. Okay? We like flashy disciples. Simon Peter, you are such a wonderfully zealous, confused young man. Well, let's stay up here on top of the mountain forever, Jesus. Let's build some hotels and we'll just stay here and camp out. That'll be great. Well, let me get dressed before I jump in the water to go see the risen Christ. Simon Peter has the dubious distinction of being the rock on which Christ will build the church and the only person in Scripture called Satan by Jesus. And so we end up paying a lot of attention to Simon Peter. And to some extent to James and John, and we pay a lot of attention to Paul, and we sometimes miss some of these other folks who are along for the ride. And that isn't true just in the first century. That's true in the life of almost every congregation I've ever been a part of. There are some people who just make things happen behind the scenes. There are some people that when we start telling the story of how did you get here, they all point to the same person. And sometimes that person has been gone for 15 years. Sometimes that person wasn't even actively attending here when they sent people here. But that's how it actually works. That's how discipleship actually works. There are very few of us who get to be Peter. And so I wondered for a moment if we could think about the people along the way, not just teachers, not just pastors, the people who have helped us to see Jesus and realize who he is in the world and who he is to us. The church I grew up in had a tradition that when you went through confirmation, you got a mentor. And it was always tough trying to find the mentors for the boys. So I don't know if you know this, but guys typically aren't really good at talking about their feelings and about their faith and stuff like that. We make them pastors, but that doesn't mean that they're any good at it. And so I actually got two because a buddy of mine was going through. And so these two guys were so afraid of doing it by themselves that they decided to double up on us. So I had Bob and George. And Bob was technically mine, but George became mine through osmosis somehow. And George didn't let me go when I was confirmed on April 26, 1989. He stayed. So the praying hands woodwork that hangs on the wall in my office, George made and gave me for college graduation. I got not just a card, but a card with a note every year on my birthday. Came home on summer break. He wanted to take me out for lunch. George is one of those Andrew people for me. Not that he preached, not that he proclaimed, not that he really had beyond like this 6-month period an official role in my faith journey, but he just kept on showing up. He just kept on encouraging along the way. And that's honestly what I needed most at that point. I'm 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. That's a time when a lot of people just drift away from the church. And he was on many levels more of an anchor than my pastor was, than my mom was, than the church building was. He was that person who kept on just being the presence of Christ in my life. And the disciple I would most relate him to is Andrew, who's just kind of still there, kind of just doing what needs to be done and pointing the way to Christ. George has been dead for about a decade now, and I miss him. Because I never really grew up to him, and that was okay. That was okay for me to still be the junior partner in the relationship. And so I'd ask you to think about who have been those people in your life. Because they're not necessarily the people we would normally talk about. They're not necessarily the missionaries or the Sunday school teachers. They're not the choir directors or the youth group leaders necessarily. They're some of the quiet people who just consistently pay attention. And a friend of mine in a seminary who told the story of one of the guys in church who sat in the back row. There's a definite affinity for the back row. I don't know if you've noticed that. People like the back row. And he always had mints. And he would give mints to all the kids every Sunday. And when he gave them a mint, he would ask them how they were doing. And they sought him out for the candy at first. After a while, they sought him out for the relationship. That they could tell him it wasn't going well, even if they could tell nobody else. That if there wasn't anybody for them to sit with on that Sunday morning, they had somebody to sit with. These are things you notice from the front looking back at the church, is that certain things happen. There was a real void when he passed away. And then somebody else started showing up with mints. This church had Jerry Legg and her card ministry for a number of years, a lot of cards. Like if she could find an excuse to send you a card, she would do it. She went looking for excuses to send cards. Birthday, anniversary, half birthday, because I felt like it, whatever. And that got passed on. Betty Futch held it for a while. Tuesday Morning Prayer Group holds it. Those things make a difference in how we experience the body of Christ and how we experience the love of Christ. I would ask you this week to think about who those people have been in your life. Who have been the quiet ones who show up time after time and point us to where we really need to be and what we really need to be looking at? Who are the ones who never get the press or the glory until they're in a sermon 15 years after they're gone? But quietly and consistently show the love and the grace of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. I think there's a challenge to us in Andrew, in willing to be lesser known, willing to be introduced later on as, you know, the brother of Simon Peter, and yet not losing sight of what we're called to be in the body of Christ. Not losing sight of the excitement of seeing the Messiah and wanting to tell people what we've seen. Not losing sight of, yes, there's an impossible task placed in front of us, but we have this much, God. What are you going to do with it? 5 loaves and 2 fish, God. What are you going to do with it? Not losing sight that when people come and say, we would see Jesus, you need to try to make that happen. Andrew has a mean golf course in Scotland. Andrew has a symbol that pervades a lot of places that we don't even think about it being St. Andrew's Cross. And yet he's still most likely known as Simon Peter's brother. Well, thank God he went and told Simon Peter about seeing Jesus, because the story would be completely different if that doesn't happen. Who is it who has quietly transformed your story by showing you and telling you and loving you in a way that introduces you to Christ? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.